Good morning. In case you're a guest, my name's Ben Williams. I'm the senior minister here. And it's because of stuff like you just saw and what we're going to be celebrating today that I get to say I have one of the best jobs in the world. Most of the time, and especially on days like today, it becomes one of the best jobs in the world because it's a job that celebrates the gospel and what the gospel means. Usually, I do that through preaching. And because I can't help myself, we're going to do a little bit of that today. I have a little bit of sermon. Instead of one long sermon, three short ones. That's totally okay, right? We'll do a little bit of preaching today, but we're also going to celebrate the gospel in other ways. We're going to celebrate the gospel in song. We're going to have some phenomenal singing today. We encourage you to join in. This is a participatory event. We want you engaged. We want you to lift your voices up and join in the singing of our joy for the gospel. But then the other thing we're going to do today is a celebration of baptism. And we have some people who have already made the determination that today is the day. And getting to help them in and out of the waters is one of my favorite things to do. Just by virtue of my job, I get to be there and participate more closely in more baptisms than just about anybody. And it's certainly a joy. On the other hand, for the sake of preaching, I do want to tell you about one of the worst jobs in the world, in particular, one of the worst jobs in Rome. And that job is going to take kind of the story that's the centerpiece that we want to tell today about a man who had that job. One of the worst jobs in the ancient world, and to a degree today, is being a prison guard. There's two main problems that chase you if you're working in a penitentiary. No matter where you are, if you make that job your profession, it requires being in a prison. Being in a prison, whether it's a holding cell, a supermax penitentiary, or even an ancient dungeon, prisons are bleak places. Though people live there, they're not homes. They do not exist to provide comfort for people inside, but rather for the peace of mind of people outside. The people outside want to feel safe by keeping the inside in. A prison is a place where freedom has been taken away, often for good reason. The decor is not soft fabrics and comfortable furniture. The prison is a place made for security, which means hard walls and cold iron bars. In a home, we arrange our spaces for freedom to flourish. In a prison, we do the opposite. We design the space to emphasize a lack of freedom. In a home, we emphasize life. In a prison, you try to survive. You want to be in a home, but sometimes you have to be somewhere else. You have to be in a prison, and you'd rather be anywhere else. Even though a prison guard is not a resident of the prison, he spends a large part of his life there. Even though he gets to go home, he knows he has to come back. So as workplaces go, guarding a prison got to be one of the worst. Second, being a prison guard means being around prisoners. I don't mean this as a universal judgment of everybody in a prison, but in general, we typically don't put kind and compassionate people in prison. A person in prison is a person who has made some of the worst choices a person can make and are now being forced by our society to pay for it. At best, a prisoner is remorseful, spending his days regretting his decisions. Quite often, a prisoner is resentful, belligerent, and hates the society that has condemned him. This would make a prisoner bad company all on its own, but for the prison guard, the situation gets worse. The prisoner views the prison guard as the living representation of his prison. That's all true of a modern prison, but go back 2,000 years and try to imagine that scenario and it only gets worse. In the ancient Roman world, there's at least one more major factor that made life as a prison guard miserable. Not only are you in a miserable place, not are you around pretty miserable people, but additionally, Rome had a very serious and strict policy when it came to its prison guards. They put you in charge of somebody's life, and if you lost track of that person entrusted to you, you took their place in forfeiting your life. For example, the Bible tells the story of one occasion in Acts chapter 12 when King Herod Agrippa had decided to stop the spread of Christianity in his region and had executed James the apostle, the brother of John, and had arrested Peter. Peter was kept in a cell between two prison guards and bound by chains. That night, God reminded the world that he was a more powerful king than Herod, and God sent his own soldier, an angel enlisted in the heavenly host, who released Peter from the chains so suddenly that he believed it was a dream. In the morning, The guards received a shock and a sad reminder of the burden of being a Roman prison guard. The text of Acts 12 says, "Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers what had become over Peter." And I would imagine so. But the disturbance was not only about the missing prisoner, it was also about the certain penalties for failure. The text continues, "And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries in order that they should be put to death." A modern prison guard who is incompetent gets fired. A Roman prison guard who is incompetent was executed. With that in mind, you can kind of imagine a little bit of the day in, day out life of an ancient prison guard. Today, we're going to tell the story of one of those individuals. We don't know his name. He lived in the city of Philippi, and his story is recorded for us in the 16th chapter of Acts. While I have what might be the best job in the world today, he had one of the worst. And yet, in this story, and on that day, he's going to become the happiest man on the earth because of the change of circumstances in his life that only the gospel can bring about. That's why we're here today. That's why we're here to celebrate. And whatever is going on in your life, what I hope we see is that reversal is possible for you as well. Oh no, it's that guy talking about prisons again. Yes. Wonderful, happy, celebratory day, and I want to talk to you about one of the worst jobs in the world. But there's a reason for it, because I want you to be thinking about what a very real life would have been like in that situation, so we can understand a little bit of the story I want to share from Acts, the 16th chapter. We're told there about a guy who was a prison guard. We don't know a lot about him. We don't even know his name, which makes for very difficult storytelling. So if you'll allow it, we're going to name him Phil the prison guard, because that works. He's Phil the Philippian prison guard, and he's the subject of our story today. We don't know a ton about him, but we know a little bit. We know he lived in the city of Philippi. Philippi was an ancient city that was a Roman colony. It had been planted by Romans, largely by retired Roman soldiers who had moved into the area after some of their wars. And so it was a fiercely patriotic city. And then because of that, some of the soldiers would take on life later in work later in life, like guarding a prison. So it's entirely possible our man Phil was one of those. We don't know a lot about him. We know he worked the night shift, and we know that he had a family. That's one of the interesting details I was thinking about as I was studying this chapter this time around. One of our themes this year for our congregation is about family ministry. As you leave, you'll see the banners that say we're trying to make our church a big family and make our family a little church. That we're really trying to emphasize the value of family and what the gospel can do in families. Phil was a guy who had a family, which probably explains a little bit about him and what he was like. Yeah, he worked in a miserable, dark, unpleasant place, but he did it because he had people at home that he cared about. When the night shift was over, he'd go back home. His kids and family and wife would all be waking up and going about their day, far from any prison, far from miserable prisoners. But for Phil, it was worth it because he got to take care of them. And so whatever happened in the life of Phil, he felt like it mattered because he got to take care of his family. One night, a very peculiar set of prisoners took up residence in that prison. And they were unlike any of the other inmates he had ever seen. They didn't seem particularly mean or violent. And if you had met them that day, you wouldn't have thought they were prisoners at all. They did not treat our man Phil with any malice or even disrespect. And even the story of how they came to be in prison was a strange story. It turns out that in the city of Philippi, there was a well-known slave girl who might be the only person in Philippi with a job worse than prison guard. We don't know her name either, but she was possessed by a demon or a spirit or some such thing. Her owners paraded her around and had her tell people's fortunes for money. They kept the money, of course, and she kept the demon. And it was as good an arrangement for her owners as it was terrible for her. That particular day, she had run across a couple of foreigners who had visited the city of Philippi from Palestine. The slave girl had started following them around and shouting at them, heckling them, or some such thing. And the foreigners themselves were apparently Jewish men teaching some version of their strange religion. They were mostly harmless, except that they claim that some Jewish peasant named Jesus was in fact the Lord of the world instead of Caesar. It was absurd, but it was harmless. However, the two foreigners surprised everyone by casting out the spirit that had possessed the slave girl. And while that might sound like a very kind act to you, it was especially distressing to the slave owners who had seen their profitable racket disrupted by this behavior. They went to the city magistrate and accused these foreigners of teaching anti-Roman propaganda, preaching against the gods of Rome in favor of their strange peasant god, Jesus. A mob formed and started beating the two men senseless. And by the time our man Phil arrives with the official soldiers, they had already been roughed up considerably by both the guard and the mob. The poor foreigners were handed over to Phil with an ironically silly command to keep them safe after they had been beat half to death. But Phil was the sort of guy who followed orders, and he took the two men to his prison. He took them into the cell, into the innermost cell in his darkest dungeon, and he put their feet in stocks, and I imagine tried to forget the whole business. None of this really mattered much to a Philippian prison guard, just another miserable night in a miserable prison, except these prisoners weren't miserable at all. These prisoners started doing the most unthinkable thing you can do in a dark dungeon in ancient Rome. They started singing hymns of praise. They started singing and giving thanks to the God who had left them in a dungeon. What you've heard today has been beautiful. I don't know if Paul could carry a tune in a bucket. It may not have been anything you'd wanted to listen to, but the joy that we've been celebrating today and joining in and participating in is the same joy that Paul is singing in that prison cell. What is Phil to make of all that? Why are these men singing? The happy voices of two foreigners carried down the stone halls and echoed the sound of praise where there had only been despair before. I imagine Phil could even hardly understand the words and definitely didn't understand the message. But they knew that what the singers were doing was unthinkable. They were expressing gratitude in a place of despair. They were unquestionably the most unusual prisoners that Phil had ever had been responsible for. He should have known then that this night would have been a different night, and the best was yet to come. Our songs probably sound a little different today, but also a lot the same. What the jailer didn't know yet is that those men in that cell and this church today are singing for the same reason and for the same gospel. They were singing because God was good and his son is risen. And whether in prisons or churches, our joy is the same, and so we sing. So it was at midnight that the prisoners sang. And as they sang, the walls of the prison cells began to tremble. At first, Phil probably thought it was just the echo of more singing, but the trembling increased. The ground beneath his feet shook. His cup fell off the table and bounced around the floor. The iron bars began to clang like church bells, and the chains shook in chorus. I don't know if you've ever been in even a brief earthquake, but in that moment that feels like an eternity, something you've known your whole life becomes a lie. Every step you've ever taken has been on firm, solid earth that was right where you left it, always there, and during an earthquake, you feel completely out of control. The whole creation seems out of control, and it seems to go on forever. Quickly as it began, it stopped, and Phil stood and got his bearings again, at which point a more sickening reality began to set in. The doors to the cells were now open, shaken off their hinges and casings. Phil had one simple job given to him under penalty of death, and that was to keep the prisoners in their cell. And the doors were now open. Nobody stays there voluntarily, folks. Those doors were open, and there was no doubt in his mind that every prisoner had run down those hallways and taken the opportunity to be free of that prison cell, which meant he had failed. which meant he would die. It must have been very dark in that quiet room outside of the cells of the Philippian prison. It must have been very quiet after the roar of an earthquake. The prison guard stood alone in the dark, facing his worst fears. The man with the world's worst job would not be going home to his family in the morning. He would be blamed for prisoners running loose in the streets, and soon he would take their place and be executed as an example for whatever guy they got next to have the worst job in the world. His family would be dishonored, or worse, his doom hung over him with terrible certainty. It must have been very dark and very quiet that night when the prison guard gave up all hope. The world closed in. He was a prison guard in a prison that he would never leave. I don't know if you can imagine, maybe you can, how he felt as his trembling hand pulled out his Roman gladius from his sheath, and he held it out in front of him and prepared to take his own life, saving some other guard the trouble of having to execute him and perhaps saving his family from a little shame. He took a deep breath and prepared to thrust, and it was at that moment that he heard a sound more shocking than the roar of an earthquake. It was a calm voice with an unfamiliar accent, and it echoed down the hall from the open cell doors. You know, in life there are a few happy words that you get to hear, especially if you're a family man like Phil. He'd asked his wife to marry him, and she'd said, "I do." He had kids, and a midwife had held one up and said, "It's a boy." All of those words are beautiful, but this was more so. Down from the hallway, he heard a voice say, "Do not harm yourself. We're all still here." Phil dropped a sword and with it all his despair, and instead grabbed a torch and just a little bit of hope. He ran down the hall into the cell of the two foreigners, and there they sat, unchained, unmoved, almost unconcerned. He found himself falling again as he had during the earthquake. He found himself afraid again, even terrified, but this time the fear was quite different. He was no longer afraid of the shuddering earthquake. He was no longer afraid of dark prison walls. He was no longer afraid of death. He was no longer even afraid of Rome or its armies or its emperors. He had a new fear. Phil was afraid to imagine a power so violent it could shake the earth and so good it could spare the life of a Philippian jailer. He was afraid of a God so powerful he could unlock chains in prison cells, and so kind he could instruct his servants to remain in their cells of their own free will. Surely this was the greatest power in all of creation. The earth stood still, but Phil trembled. He could think of no other words to say, so instead asked one simple question. "Sirs," he said politely to his prisoners, "what must I do to be saved?" He didn't know this future, but he knew these men had the answer. These men, foreigners or not, serve the God of this prison and of the whole world. The two foreigners, whom he would soon learn had been named Paul and Silas, gave him a simple answer. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Jesus, that Jewish peasant whom the jailer had thought laughable, was now his only hope. At that moment, the jailer made the only choice he had left. He decided that day that he was no longer a servant of a Roman emperor, but the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took Paul and Silas to his own home, a place where he thought he would never return. He treated the wounds that he had helped to inflict on these men, and as he did, as he bandaged them and cleaned them of the prison's filth, Paul and Silas told this man and his family the story of Jesus. They told of his lowly birth in Bethlehem, how he'd become a teacher in Judea. They told of a simple message of love and his powerful working of miracles. They told that he, too, had been sentenced to die by the powers of Rome, just like the jailer. But unlike the jailer, this Jesus did not escape death. He faced death, endured death, and defeated it. He rose up from the dead and left his tomb like a man freed from a prison cell, never to return. Now that same man sat at the right hand of God in heaven, ruler of the world, and the Lord even of prison guards. The entire family listened with rapt attention as Paul and Silas explained now that all people were summoned by this Jesus to imitate his life and thereby share in his victory. As Jesus had once died, the family was to leave behind their life of fear and hopelessness, every ambition and every goal. They were to bury it in a tomb, not a tomb of stone, but a tomb of water. And buried in that water, they would die with Jesus. Coming out of the water, they would live with him once again. As a family, the whole family surrendered themselves to this Lord Jesus. Just as the church can be one big family, that night, a family became a little church. On that night, Phil, the Philippian prison guard, or whatever his real name was the first in line to be baptized. He had not died in a prison when he decided to take his own life. No, he died that day in a pool of water, and then he lived. He came out of that water neither a prison guard nor a prisoner. He came out of the water very much alive, and now also free. He was free from a prison of his own making and from chains that he had never seen. That day, the man with the worst job in Rome became the happiest man on earth. But we don't have to merely imagine this joy. You're about to see it, and I hope about to share it. We have people today who are ready to leave their own prisons behind and begin a new life with our Lord Jesus. I'm going to ask them to come up and be prepared as we sing this next song, but also an invitation is open to you. They don't have to be the only ones. Are you ready to admit that you are in a prison of your own making? Are you ready to be set free and brought to life in Jesus Christ? Are you ready to reenact the gospel in baptism and begin a life of glory and joy with our Lord? If you are, we'd love to help you. Won't you be standing? We're going to sing.